All right, you ready to open the Word of God this morning? All right, let's go to the book of Luke chapter 15. Book of Luke chapter 15. And Luke chapter 15, I like to refer to it as God's lost and found department in the Bible. It talks about a lost coin. It goes on to talk about a lost sheep. And then it wraps up talking about a lost son. And I've preached from this text many, many times, but today I want to approach it from a whole different angle, talking about the prodigal son. And I don't want to actually make the prodigal son the central figure of the story today. But I hope to challenge our faith and to challenge us as a community of faith. And I want us to look and shift our focus to the Father's house, the actual Father's house in the story. So just so we're all on the same page, this is the Father's house where we sit, right? It's not my house, it's not your house. Sometimes I have to remind the kids it's not their house. Put Daddy's iPad back where you found it. But it's God's house. And of course, we know we aren't the only church to exist, and we know that we are the temple of God, but scripture would support the aspect of when a community of people come together and they establish a building for worship, that it would be considered the house of God. And so I want to go back to Luke 15, and I want to read a little bit of this story, and I want to pull some things out of it that will help us have a better understanding of what it means to be the house of the Father's house. All right, here's what it says. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far-off country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land. How many of you know anytime you run from God, there always is coming a famine in the land? And he began to be in want. Then, when he was joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. But no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the reading of this word. Lord, we expect to be transformed today. That we believe that anytime we encounter the living, breathing gospel that's in front of us, we expect it to change our hearts and our minds and our mindsets and our understanding. So today we just go ahead and give you a divine yes to that and say you have our permission to totally wreck our theology and wreck how we perceive the world and your house. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to talk to you about the spirit of return. Because if we're going to focus on the Father's house, we must recognize that an atmosphere must be prepared in advance. That an atmosphere must be prepared in advance. And I believe that atmosphere is the spirit of return. So today we want to prepare the Father's house for return. What I want to show us in this story is that the father had to prepare his house to be a place where the prodigal could return to. And likewise, as God's people, we must be diligent to create an environment within the walls of our church that where when people have failed, when people have wandered or wandered away, or wasted their resources or wasted their lives, running from God, running from their father, that our house would be a house where people would feel welcome to return. Just shove your neighbor and say, "You're welcome to return." So we have to recognize the prodigals. is that there are people who are living in misery today, running from God, wasting their lives. Like the prodigal son who couldn't even feast off of what the swine was supposed to have. They are feeding themselves off of the worst things imaginable. They're feeding themselves off of relationships that don't have the ability to bring them joy and peace. They're feeding themselves off of the next high that drugs can give them. They're feeding themselves off of the acceptance of other people that will always leave them broken in the end. There is a world around us that is feeding themselves off of unimaginable things. But the question is, how can God send people to a place that is not ready to receive them? We all know someone who has drifted away. We all know someone who has lost their way. But I believe God is wanting to ready, and I'm speaking specifically to this church today, but God is wanting to ready this church, to prepare this church to be a magnet for those who need him the most. Not to be a magnet for believers wanting to transfer from one place to another, but a magnet for people who need him the most. You know, the Bible says that the prodigal son, he wasted his substance. He wasted his substance. Now, we know he received his tangible physical inheritance, his money, but I believe his substance is more than that. I believe it was also his faith. Why? Because Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So I think just as much as he wasted his financial substance, I believe he wasted his faith. Listen, Abraham left his homeland with substance. And it wasn't just material wealth, but it was faith. It was relationship with God. It was his time. It was his energy. It was his devotion. So what am I saying? I'm saying the prodigal wasted everything that mattered. He wasted his faith. He wasted his friendship or his relationship with the Father. He wasted his gifts. He wasted his talents. He wasted his life and he wasted everything that he had going for him. In verse 12 of that verse that we just read, it says that the prodigal said to the father, give me what is mine. Give me mine inheritance. But here's the thing, it really wasn't his. Why? We understand that inheritance is passed down from one generation to another after the death of the father. So it wasn't even really his to begin with. You know what he was saying to his dad? His dad, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead so that I could get what is mine now. You know where his mind was? Is that stuff is more important than the father. Stuff is more important than the father. And that type of mindset, that is me focused, that says, well, give me what is mine. That this thing isn't about the father and it's not about the father's house, but this thing is about me and mine, will always lead us to a far off country. Now listen, this story isn't just about geography. It's about direction. One moment, the son was close to the father. And in the next moment, because of his thinking and because of decisions that he made, he was now far away, spiritually, emotionally, physically. So the story teaches us about the power of direction. Listen, we can all be close one moment and in one season of life. And if we're not careful and watching our patterns of thinking, we can end up with a mindset that will lead us far from the Father's house. You say, well, never me. I mean, look at Peter, who said, never me. It's a verse of scripture that says, but for the grace of God, there would go I. You are one decision away from being removed from the Father's house. Not being thrown out, but you willingly walking away. Here's the thing is when you start to go off course is you normally see it in the beginning. You start just having a little bit of course correction going in the opposite direction. And then before you know it, you turn around and you realize I am far away from where I was. I'm far from my Father's house. I'm far. But it started in the prodigal son with a mindset that said, this is mine. What about me? I deserve this. This is no longer about me serving my Father's house. This is about me getting what is mine. We've been talking about this past week on the lives where we've been calling this a consumer mindset. That when we approach the house of God with the mindset of a consumer, we have failed to live up to what God has called us to be. You're not here to be entertained this morning. You're not here for a good show and to feel some goosebumps and be sent on your way. You are sent here to be a contributor to the house of your Father, your Father's house, to serve your Father and in His house, to make sure that the will and the purpose and the vision of the Father's house is carried out to whatever it is that He would ask us to do. But when we have a consumer mindset, it's like that prodigal son that says, well, this is about me. This is about what I want. This is about what I feel. You know, I heard somebody say not long ago, well, I can do God all by myself, me at home, just me and Jesus. Absolutely, you can. You can get Jesus all by yourself. But what a terrible mindset to have, because you've got the whole church wrong. Because see, when you have that type of mindset, you think you were coming into church so that somebody could give you something. Well, I can get God by myself. What if God was sending you to church, not that you could get something from it, but that you could give something to it? What if there was somebody sitting in a row behind you or beside you that desperately needed your faith to connect with their faith today? What if they needed you to put your arms around their neck and encourage them in the things of the Lord? What if you were the breakthrough that God was trying to send into somebody's life, but we said, well, I can just do this thing at home all by myself. I don't need the church. I don't need anybody. I. God hasn't called us to be a church of I. He's called us to live together in the Father's house. So when I approach church rightly, I'm not waiting for them to sing my song so that I can feel something. Come on, what I'm doing is I'm approaching and saying, all right, God, where do you want me today? Who am I here to serve? Who am I here to bless? How am I here to give? How am I here to welcome people? How am I here to advance your kingdom? How am I here to lift up your name and magnify you and give you praise in your house on the day that you said was holy, the Sabbath? What am I bringing to the table today? Am I coming with my hands outstretched saying, give me, give me, give me? Or am I coming with my hands full of my praises and my smile and my generosity and my care and my prayer for other people? Listen, takers will never be satisfied. Y'all have known some takers in your life. And here's the thing about takers is you can give, but they won't stop taking. Because once that's been fulfilled, they're gonna need more. And it is an unending vast, if you will, of emptiness. But a giver, that's a whole different story. Because when we give, we participate in God's plan of blessing. And when we actively give and sow into the lives of other people, God actively starts working in our lives. Why? What we make happen for somebody else's house, God will make happen for our house, right? So if you need financial breakthrough, what did the Bible say? Give and it. What is it? Whatever you need. Well, I wish I had friends. No, you don't. Liar. Quit lying to yourself. No, you don't. Why? Because if you wanted friends, you would turn that sour face frown upside down and start being a friend to somebody else. Look for somebody in another corner of the room and say, you know what? It looks like they could use a friend today. But no, when we come with a consumer mindset, we say, yeah, nobody even said hi to me. I stood in there in that corner the whole time all by myself, and I waited, and nobody even walked up to me the whole time. I was there. What kind of church is this? Nobody likes me. Nobody talks to me. You. But when you walk into God's house and you say, Father, show me who needs encouragement, who needs a hug, who needs prayer today, point me in the direction of someone that I can sow into. And what will begin to happen is God says, this is somebody that I can use. This is somebody who I can trust. And God's going to make happen for you the desires of your heart and bring those right relationships and bring those that right support system. It doesn't happen when we sit back with a critical spirit like the prodigal son did and say, give me what's mine. I'm only attached to the house so I can get what's mine. And as soon as I get what's mine, I'm out of here. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching better than you're shouting this morning. But the more he fed his selfish mindset, the further he drifted. I can always tell when there's transition. I'll be nice and say transition in people's hearts when it comes to the church. In 20 years, here's what I found. Pastor, I've been feeling. Okay. If you're going to start your email to me with Pastor, I've been feeling, just go ahead and delete it and just go do what you're going to do anyway. Because I don't, excuse my language, I don't care what you've been feeling. And I know that sounds harsh, but I don't care what I've been feeling. Like, sometimes we think that, the church leader, they must be so excited to get there, 5 a.m., make sure everything's straightened. They must be so excited to come and jump in the dumpster to make sure it's pushed down and, all of the things that we do, right? But the point of the matter is when you're following God, you have to overcome your feelings and say, Lord, what are you saying? What are you saying and what are you doing? And how am I participating in what it is that you are saying? But when we have a consumer mindset, when this thing is about me and me being noticed and me building my kingdom, it will continue to drift us further and further and further away. And really, that's what sin is. Sin means missing the mark. Right, we think sin and instantly we go to the worst case scenario, right? Like, wow. But really, sin is a directional word, right? It's a directional word. It's about the direction that you're going. So it's speaking about how does someone end up so far off from where they started? Like they started on fire for God. They started wanting to serve the house of God. They started wanting to see the kingdom of God be expanded in the earth. But now they find themselves in a season with a critical spirit nagging and tearing down everything that God is trying to build. How did they get so far off? Well, I believe it starts with a consumer mindset. When they started saying, this is about me and myself, and I want to focus on me. And before you know it, you end up far from where God has called you to be. We know in this story that the prodigal son didn't necessarily get along with his older brother. It must have been some type of issue there. It seems that his mother wasn't in the picture. At least it doesn't talk about her at all. Something may have happened. So I would dare to say that there's been some type of disappointment in this young man's life. Somehow he got discouraged. Something hurt him, and he finds himself bitter, and he finds himself with a broken heart, and all that he can say is, I'm giving up on my father's house. I want out of here. And in saying that, he says, I'm giving up on my substance. I'm giving up on my gifts. I'm giving up on my treasure, and I'm turning my back on my father's house. But what I want to pay attention to today is what the father immediately does when the son leaves. He begins to prepare for the return of his son. A spirit of return begins with expectation. How do we know he began to prepare? Well, because the father was expecting the son so much so that when he saw him in a distance coming, he started running. To see something in the distance, you have to be looking. He wasn't nearsighted. He wasn't just focused on what was around. There was a part of his spirit that was looking in the distance for what would be the prodigal son's return. He saw him and he ran to him. And this is a great picture because it's the only place that we see in the Bible that God ran. It was a picture of God running to us. It's the only time we see that outline of God running. Why did he run? Because he was expecting his son's return. He was the only one in the house who had his eyes fixed down the road, waiting with anticipation. The elder brother is somewhere in the house polishing his halo, going about his business, while the father has his eyes fixed on the road. Come on. I can see him every single day getting up in the morning, peeking through the curtains to see if there's any movement on that old dirt road. I could see him when he goes out to work in the fields, just throughout the day, lifting up his eyes to glance and to see, because he has anticipation that one day his prodigal son would return home. There's this part of him that says, I know one day he's coming back. I don't see him yet. I don't know where he is right now. It seems like he's a world away from me, but I believe that there will be a day. I'm speaking about your unsaved loved ones right now, that you will look down that old dirt road and see in the distance what would appear to be that son or that daughter or that husband or that sister coming towards the father's house. But it starts with that essence of expectation. Is anybody looking down the road anymore? Is there anybody left who has anticipation for the harvest that God is wanting to bring on this earth? Or have we been so consumed with a consumer mindset that we have believed that all of this was for us? Is there anybody in the house that has anticipation for the lost being returned home? Somebody looked down the road and waited for you. Could have been a mother, a grandmother, Sunday school teacher. And they looked. In working on this sermon, I thought of my own salvation experience of being 8 years old, born and raised in the church, but I would never forget them having a Saturday kids fest. I don't know what it was, but a Saturday thing for kids. And I never forget standing in our old building as 8 years old, right beside that second pillar. And I remember the pastor's wife saying that some of you know Jesus because your mom knows Jesus and your dad knows Jesus. But today, Jesus wants to know you. And I remember like lightning from heaven, that coming into my heart and realizing that this wasn't something that I was in because my parents drugged me. It was something that God desperately wanted relationship with me, and it totally revolutionized my life from that day forward. But I think about that, and I think, you know, I go back to all those volunteers who probably didn't want to get up on a Saturday morning and probably didn't want to have a kids' fest. And, you know, it's like kids, come on, they just put them in a closet, throw them a few pieces of candy, and they'll be all right, right? I see Renee back there. But they didn't want to do that. They took time out of their schedule, time out of their day to plan and prepare crafts and activities. Why? Because they realized it wasn't about them. And they wanted to look down the road at sons and daughters to return. And here I am all these years later still serving in the house of the Lord because somebody said it wasn't about me. What is your story? Who believed for you? Who sacrificed so that you could be in the house of God? Who had anticipation when you were running as far away from God as you possibly could? Who stayed in the prayer closet that you would come back to the house of God? It's sad that the father was the only one expecting the return. You know, every single Sunday, we should be filled with that expectation. Today, prodigals come home. Today, eternities are being decided. Today, names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why? Because somebody came into this building this week. It's a part of our blessed cleaning team. Scrubbed those toilets. Made sure the floors were taken care of. That the chairs were ready. Because Renee made sure that every Sunday school teacher had everything that they needed so that your kids would hear the gospel. Because greeters showed up early to stand at the door with expectation, watching the road. Because a team of people came and put their time and talents onto this platform to usher us into the presence of God. People, you know, like Levi, who has done this faithfully, and I think only takes off like once a year, week in and week out. And it's not because they don't have better things to do, but because there's an anticipation that I might play a part in watching a prodigal come home. How many of us still approach the house of God as a place where prodigals come home? Notice that the prodigal son, here's what he said. He said, I'm going to return to my father. If you read the story, I'm going to return to my father. Would you notice he didn't say, I'm going to return to my father's house. What is he thinking? The house might reject me, but I know the father won't. Come on. He knew the father wouldn't reject him, but he wasn't sure about the house. Has anybody been saved and in the church more than 10 minutes? You get that. I'm good with God. It's his people and the house that I struggle with. And that's what he's saying. I'm going to return to my father. I don't know what's going to happen with the house. I might have to go out with the hired servants in the field because they won't take me back into the house. But at least I will be back with my father. The house may never let me walk through the doors again, but if I can just get back to my father. How many people sometimes can struggle with God's people more than God himself, right? Why? Because we have all felt the icy, cold judgment of someone who says that they love God, but do a terrible job at loving people. But the church must be, and we must remain, a place that extends God's mercy. We must protect the atmosphere of the Father's house, and we must always maintain, as Hope City Church, a spirit of return, representing the heart of the Father to the prodigal sons and daughters. What does that mean? It means we show up when it's inconvenient to us, right? It means we get on a team and we serve. It means we get into a small group because life is done better there. And necessarily, it's not about me. It's about who I can support and help grow and disciple. Do you know that the early followers of Jesus were called the disciples? They were the disciples. That's still a tag that is attached to you. You are a disciple. Who are you discipling in your world? Well, I got my me and God time. Who are you discipling, leading, guiding, helping grow? That happens in groups, in small groups, in teams. It means that we give to the house of God. We pay our tithes and we give God our offerings. Why? It's saying that, Lord, I'm willing to sacrifice my life. Money represents time spent in work. It represents our life. I'm willing to give my life to see your kingdom expanded. And if God runs, I'll run with him. You know, the story doesn't recount anybody else running. It would have been a great opportunity for that brother to say, where's dad going? If he's running, I'm running. God is always running towards the broken. You are never as near to God as you are when you're running towards the broken. Those who choose to stay and not run will always be absent from the presence of God. Why? Because they're just trying to build a life of luxury. Why, you know, this egg hunt, so many people have asked us, why are we doing this? It's not even, our church isn't even in Columbia. It don't gotta be. I ran into a pastor from a Columbia church and he's like, yeah, I heard through the grapevine that yous are doing this egg hunt thing in Columbia. And he said, I don't know much about you, but your logo's orange, right? And I said, yep, that's us. And he said, yeah, it's kind of out of left field. And I said, you know, it's not really for us. We've always had a heart where we have said strength is for service. So anywhere we see a gap and anywhere we can help support a community and bring people together and show the love and grace of Christ, of course we would be there. Why? Because when the Father goes running, we want to run after him. Come on, somebody. The chances are if God's running and I'm not, he's going somewhere that I'm not. And that's not a good place to be. So we have to prepare the Father's house with a spirit of return. To all of you today who maybe have a prodigal in your life that you're believing for, and you've been believing and believing and believing for, here's what I would say to you. Keep watching the road. Keep watching the road. Here's what the story tells us about the prodigal son. It says that when he was out in the pigsty, as he was there, the story said, with another citizen who was also struggling. They were all struggling. Why? There's a massive famine in the land. Nobody was eating great. There was a bunch of people in the pig pen. But the prodigal had something that they didn't have. To anyone who has a son or a daughter who was raised to follow the ways of God, but yet they've wandered away, this is for you. The prodigal had something they didn't have. They knew the way home. The others didn't. But the prodigal knew from where he had come, and he knew how to get back. There's an advantage to those who have been in the Father's house before. Though they have strayed, here's my encouragement to you, in their core, they know the way home. Keep praying. Keep watching the road. Our job today is to stay in faith. Our job today is to keep looking down the road. Our job today is to keep building an atmosphere that welcomes everybody from every walk of life. Our job is to keep loving people. Our job is to keep showing up week after week after week, and not for ourselves and not for our own advantage, but saying, Father, today I want to be a history maker. I want to be somebody who stands in the gap between heaven and hell and direct people of where they can find hope and life. I want to be somebody who was there when that person's name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to be standing in the parking lot greeting and watching prodigals march their way into this building, knowing that today could be the day that they come back. I stay expecting. I don't know when, I don't know how, but at some point, you're going to see them come home. Having a spirit of return also means clearing the road. In Israel, there was only one road that God commanded to always be kept open. No matter what happened, this one road had to be kept open, and it was the road to the city of refuge. And God's command for this road in Scripture was to keep it in good repair, to make sure that the potholes are filled. If it's snowing, salt the road. And it wasn't snowing over there, but you get what I'm saying. Remove all the boulders, remove any debris from it. Make sure the road to the city of refuge is clear. Why? Because at some point, a person was going to need a city of refuge, and we needed to make sure the road was clear. They need to see that the road to mercy is open. My prayer today is, Father, would you give us a spirit of return? Would you make our house, this house, a place where prodigals are welcomed? You know what the Father did? He was so unreasonable in his compassion. So unreasonable Here comes this prodigal with no shoes, no robe. He's starving, covered in filth from where he had just come from. And the father runs out to meet him, and he is so excited. He didn't look how weak the son was. He didn't look at how distraught the son was. He was just excited, and he goes running yet. He knew that the son wasn't fully developed yet. He knew that the son hadn't quite got everything together yet. He knew that the son, listen to this, still looked a lot like the life he had come from. Come on, church. But he was still running. So let me ask, have you lost the spirit of return in your life? Have I lost the spirit of return in my life? I'm going to tell you, there are seasons that I would have to say, yep. Because I got so involved in church life and this thing and that thing that sometimes you can miss the forest for the tree, right? Sometimes it's like, I forgot. We can forget what we're here for and what our purpose is and why we exist and what coming to church is all about. But remember, there wasn't just one son in this story, there were two. I would submit to you that the other brother was just as lost as the prodigal. Just not physically, but in his heart. And can I say, when Christians sit on the sidelines, tearing down what God is trying to build, giving in judgment to other people, they are just as lost as the prodigal in the drug house. Maybe not physically. That's why Jesus said, I would rather you be hot or cold. At least those who are lost physically know they are lost. It's when we deceive ourselves that, well, I'm a good person. I show up to church. But yet we're lost in our heart. The other brother kept score of what they did wrong. Grace doesn't keep score. He was jealous. He was unrighteous. The Bible says that when the father threw a party about the prodigal coming home, the other brother got mad, jealous, why he was unwilling to celebrate his brother's return. You know, an interesting statistic that we see is that 80% of salvations that happen within the first 5 years of a new church plant. Think about that for a minute. 80% of salvations that happen within the first 5 years of a new church plant. Why is that? Because the longer a church exists, the more likely they are to become self-centered in their faith. See, when you plant, there's an excitement. We got to impact our community. We got to grow. We got to, serve for survival. We got to get some new blood in here. We got to go out. We got to reach the lost. But what happens is somewhere after that 5-year mark, people start to say, I've been here a long time. When do I get elevated? When does this thing happen for me? And we lose that fire that's supposed to burn in our bones to serve other people. Can I say that's not the story of Hope City Church? We continue to reach out. We continue to take new ground. We continue to see salvations all the time here. And we always remember that strength is for service. But what I do fear, and team, you can come. But what I do fear is that a generation would come after us who wouldn't know what it is to be a part of a church that is vibrant and on fire and contending for the promises of God. That was David's failure. David did so much for God, seen so much, but the Bible says that a generation came up after him that knew not the works of God. So how did David fail? He failed to tell the next generation about his God. He fought great victories. But listen, if the next generation doesn't have it, what's going to happen? I look at seasoned saints in our church who pray and stand and fast and declare God's word over this congregation and believe week in and week out that this will be a place of return. But listen, if we aren't bringing that and we're not experiencing that from one generation to another, it will die out and we will be left with a generation who is coming up in the ways of religion and not in the ways of God. Prodigal returns, runs to the Father, and repents, and that's important that he repents. But you remember he said his plan was to become a beggar in the house of God. After he repented in front of his Father, before he could ever get out, make me your hired servant, the Father stopped him. Why? Because the Father was letting him know, you left as a son and you will return as a son. That's what the spirit of return looks like. In the mid-1800s, I'll say this in closing, you can go ahead and stand to your feet. There was a man named Edwin Thomas Booth. And he was an actor and one of the greatest actors of his time. He performed Hamlet for over 100 consecutive nights in New York City. And Edwin had two brothers who were also actors, but just not as successful as he was. But one of his brothers would make a decision that would not only change his life, but it would change the course of our nation. And his brother's name was John Wilkes Booth. And John Wilkes Booth would walk into a theater on a cold night in 1865 and fire a shot that would take the life of President Abraham Lincoln. And that night would forever change not only his life, but our nation, but would force his brother Edwin into an early retirement because he was going to come and see the brother who killed the president perform. And Edwin may never have returned to the stage except for one unbelievable moment that happened. One night he was at a train stop in New Jersey. It was cold, it was crowded, and he witnessed a well-dressed man pushing through the crowd to get to the train. And in the hustle and the shuffle of that, this well-dressed man lost his footing and fell between the platform and the moving train. Now, without hesitation, Edwin saw it happen. He locked his legs around a railing and pulled the young man to safety just in time. At first, Edwin didn't recognize this young man, but the young man that was rescued from the track was in shock because he recognized who Edwin was, because he knew of his brother. Edwin wouldn't discover who he had saved until 3 weeks later, when a letter arrived from the chief secretary of Ulysses S. Grant. And in that letter, he thanked Edwin for saving Robert Todd Lincoln, the son of the president his brother had murdered. And I say that to illustrate this, that one brother took a life, and one brother reached out and saved the life of the son. And I question to you is, who are you in the story? And who are we as a church? Do we stand as judge and jury to the lost and the broken? Do we sit in the seat of mockers and scorners? Are we trying to tear down what God is trying to build up? Have we made church life as something to do to satisfy a guilt on the inside of us to make us feel better about ourselves? Or do we approach it with the fire and burning passion of God that we are a part of his house and his kingdom, that we are called to reach into the pits and reach into the tracks of society and pull out those whose lives would end in destruction? Destruction. Who are we and what are we doing? So if every head could bow and every eye close, first thing I want to do is I want to say, if you're a prodigal here today, in this story, you say, that's me. I've wandered away. I've walked away. And just as that father looked down that road with anticipation of his son returning home, I submit to you today that the Father looks down the road and has anticipation of you returning home. And today you can make a decision and you can pray a prayer and believe it within your heart. And the Bible says that at the conclusion of that prayer, you will be restored back to the Father's house. Every sin washed away and forgiven, standing in the righteousness of God. If that's you today and you want to make that decision, I'm going to count to three. All I want you to do is slip your hand up so I can see you're praying this with us. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. If that's you, go ahead and put your hand up. Ready? One, two, three. I see you. I see you. I see you. You go ahead and put your hands down. Even if you're watching this today online, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Those who lifted up your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with all of your heart. But all of us, let's pray this together. Say, Heavenly Father, I stand here now, seeing that I have wandered away from your house. And I want to return, because where else could I go? Because you have the words of eternal life. So I ask you now, forgive me of my sins. Wash me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness and make me your righteousness. I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that he died on the cross and he resurrected from the grave that I could have eternal life. And I receive that gift right now in the name of Jesus. I'm saved. Amen and amen. Come on, we celebrate with every person who prayed that prayer today. And if you prayed that prayer, we want to help you keep connected to the Father's house. So stop by Connections. Let them know you prayed a prayer. We want to get a box of resources or scan the Know God tab if you're watching online. But now in this moment, I want to just challenge us as a church again to say, where are we in this story and who are we? Are we running with the Father to the lost and the broken? Or have we watched from the other room with anger because it wasn't all about us? So with every head bowed and every eye, I just want to pray over us today. Father, I thank you for this church and this community of people. And Lord, this isn't a condemning message for us, because I know that from the foundations of this house over the last 10 years, we have been a church that has strived to serve our communities and love people to the best of our abilities. And we have seen story upon story of prodigals returning home as a result of us being attached to this house. But Lord, all I want to do in this moment is just stand in front of you again as a church and just renew that commitment that anywhere that we have come into play where we started to say that this thing is about us and our comfort, that today we would again afresh reject that theology, and that we would approach your house with open hands and open hearts, and we would again say, Lord, where can I serve? Where can I give? Where can I go? If there's anyone that you can use, Father, then use me. Put me in the game. Put me on mission. Put me in the field. Put me into the ministry, Father. Help me be a light to somebody else today. So as a church family, if you would pray this with me, say, Lord, we stand here now as Hope City Church, and we again resolve to be the church that you've called us to be, to not sit on the sidelines in judgment, in criticism, in complaining, or weariness. But Father, we ask that you would again ignite the fire on the inside of me that you would send me into a lost and broken world, that you would use me and you would use this church to take the gospel to every ear, to every heart, to the best of our ability. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Father, we will continue to use every resource that you put in our hands. We will continue to reach out every way that we can. And Lord, we will continue to be the church she's looking down the road. And next Sunday, when we walk through these doors, we understand that we're looking down the road for the prodigals. In Jesus' name, amen.